Not long after I graduated from university, I read Stephen Covey's best-selling book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. In the book, as you may know, he encourages us to, quote, begin with the end in mind, meaning think about the end of your life. And so at the beginning of this year, I took some time to imagine myself at the end of my life. Now, obviously, I don't know exactly when that'll be, but I try to picture myself in my 80s, and I ask my future self, what do you wish you had done that you haven't done? And what do you regret not giving more attention to? Now, I know that many of you are quite young, but if you can imagine yourself at the end of your life, asking yourself, your future self, the question, what do you wish you had done? And what do you regret not giving more attention to? How do you think you'd answer? Bonnie Ware, for many years, worked as a palliative care nurse in Australia. And so she had many conversations with people at the end of their life. And she observed that one of the most common regrets as people were dying was that they had not stayed in touch with their friends. It was only as they were dying, in many cases, that they realized what a great treasure their friendships were, but they had gotten so caught up with work or some other aspect of their life that they had let golden friendships slip through their fingers, and now it felt too late. We've been in this series called Rhythms of Grace. And at the start of the year, when we launched this set of messages, I cited the Harvard longitudinal study on human wellness, which can be summarized with the words, the quality of our relationships determines the quality of our life. The quality of our relationships determines the quality of our life. And as we conclude this series, Rhythms of Grace, we're going to build on what Alvin talked about last week about Jesus's relationships. And today we're going to look at Jesus's practices and values around friendships. We don't know much about Jesus's life for the first 30 years of his existence on earth, but we get a window into his last 3 years. And as we look at those 1,000 days, we see that he spent most of his time with a small group of people who became his closest friends. And on the eve of his death, on the night before going to the cross, as he anticipates being crucified as a sacrifice for our sins, what he does and what he says reveals what he valued most. And on that last night, as some of you know, he gathers with some of his closest friends for a meal in an upper room in Jerusalem. And in his final words, in his farewell speech, he focuses on friendship. In John 15, he speaks these words, starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And so in verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love. And then in verse 12, he says, my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. So Jesus doesn't just, you know, push us toward other people and say, love and befriend them. He gives us the resources to do this. We know from the research of people like John Bowlby, the British academic who was trained at Harvard, and scholars like Mary Main at the University of California at Berkeley and others, that when we enter into an experience of secure attachment through a relationship with someone significant in our life, from that place of secure attachment, we can love others in healthy ways. There's a massive amount of research behind that simple statement. On the first Sunday of the year, as we kicked off this series, I explained how Jesus, at age 30, came up out of the Jordan River, out of those waters, as he was baptized, and the heavens opened, and God the Father said of him, of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." So it's clear that God the Father really loves his Son Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Do you think God the Father loves you as much as he loves his Son Jesus? Well, Jesus answers that question in verse 9 as he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." And here's the staggering truth, that Jesus loves you just as his Father loves him. And so you can confidently say, God loves me as God loves his unique Son, Jesus. And when you realize how deeply you are loved by Jesus, loved by God, out of that place of secure attachment, you can love and befriend those around you. You know, on the first Sunday of the year, I asked the question, is there a daily ritual, a daily practice that you could begin or continue that would remind you every day of how deeply you are loved by God? If you can do that and receive the love and friendship of God, of Jesus, then you can freely offer love and friendship to others from that place of secure attachment. So we continue in our text. In verse 12, Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And then in verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And then in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Now, this verse bothers some people because it sounds like Jesus is saying, in order to be my friend, you've got to obey all my commands. But is Jesus saying this? Earl Palmer, the respected pastor and New Testament scholar, points out that Jesus is not saying, in order to be my friend, you've got to perfectly obey all my commandments. In the context, Jesus is referring to one commandment, to love each other as we have been loved by God. So friendship involves doing. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Now, friendship and love can be accompanied by feeling. In a previous message, I said that one of the words in the Hebrew scriptures that describes God's love for us is the word hashak. And it's a word full of emotion. It describes God's emotional delight and pleasure and affection for you. And love and friendship can be accompanied by feelings of love, but you don't necessarily need to feel warm towards someone in a particular moment to show them love. You just need to act in a way that serves their best interest. You know, at weddings, sometimes I will say, our culture defines love like a hole in the ground, like something that you fall into. But God calls us to stand into love. You know, we can't control whether we fall into love, but with God's help, we can stand into love. Regardless of how we feel about a person in a particular moment, we can stand into love and choose to love someone by what we do. One author put it very simply, love does. Dr. Brené Brown is a researcher and a best-selling author. She was in a radio interview with someone who asked her the question, in light of the rash of celebrity infidelities, the host asked Dr. Brown, is it possible to love someone and cheat on them or treat them poorly? Brené Brown paused and she thought about it for a moment and she answered, I don't know if you can love someone and betray them or be cruel to them, but I do know that when you betray someone or behave in an unkind way toward them, you are not practicing love. And then she said, for myself, I don't want someone who says they love me. I want someone who practices that love for me. You know, we're not called just to feel love for others. And we can't completely control how we feel towards someone in a given moment. We're not called just to express that love in words. That will happen in ways that are shaped by the closeness of the relationship and our cultural heritage. But we are called to practice love. Love does. And whether you have feelings or not for someone that are warm in a particular moment, or whether you say, I love you or not, or vice versa, one of the ways you can know that you are a friend or that you have a friend is based on what you do for that person and what they do for you. So for example, let's say you're driving out in Abbotsford, you know, in the rural parts of Metro Vancouver at 1 a.m. and your car breaks down and you don't have BCAA. Is there someone you can call that would come and pick you up? Or let's say you're really sick. Do you have someone in your life that would be willing to cook a meal for you or pick up a meal at a restaurant for you, take out and bring it to you? Or let's say you were moving and you posted it on social media or some other platform asking for help. Say you couldn't hire someone for whatever reason. Would someone actually show up? If you can say yes to those things, then you have a friend because love does, friendship does. And I know during COVID, it's more difficult to befriend in some ways or to act like a friend because of social distancing, because we're experiencing fatigue. But even in these times, with God's help, we can stand into love. We can pick up the phone and call someone, or we can email someone, or we can go on a socially distanced walk with someone, or we can pray for someone. And so love and friendship, according to Jesus, begins with receiving love and friendship from Jesus and then offering that to others. It's about what we do for others. It's about standing into love. And then finally, insofar as this passage is concerned, love and friendship is also about sharing our heart. Jesus says, I love this verse in verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So Jesus is saying what friends do is they reveal what's on their heart with each other. You know you have a friend when you can relax at heart with someone, when you can remove the mask, shed the half-truths, and talk about your fears and your failures, your hopes. And I know it can be hard to be really open with people. I remember as a young adult entering into a life group, and I explained to this group of really trustworthy people that I had just gone skydiving, and that wasn't easy, but compared to really opening up my heart and being transparent, skydiving was easy. I'm a very private person by nature. And I think especially for men, it can be difficult to be really open, to be vulnerable, but it's worth it because this is often the pathway to life's greatest gift, friendship. The wise Dr. Jim Houston, who has taught for many years at nearby Regent College, has said, "Friendship is based on the mutual sharing of weakness." And if you're looking for a place where you can trust people and share your life, share your heart, I would invite you to consider joining a life group or a soul trio, as we've been saying in these last weeks. If you go to 10th.ca/together, you can find out more about how you can join. There's someone in our community, Jackie Robinson, who really embodies what Jesus taught about love and friendship. She and her husband, Kirk, have had a long time connection to 10th, along with their daughters, Ellie, Charlotte, and Mia. Some of you might know Kirk or recognize him because he's played in a number of our worship bands. Jackie works as a public health nurse. And at the onset of COVID-19 here in British Columbia, Jackie actually contracted the coronavirus. And I've asked her if she would share that harrowing experience and how God and family and friends made a real difference in her life. So Jackie, thank you so much for being here and for sharing part of your story.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Ken. I am extremely grateful to share my story with COVID-19 today. It all began in mid-March when my normally healthy husband came down with the classic COVID-like symptoms, the fever, the fatigue, and the cough. And as we were unsure what he had, we quarantined him at home as best as we could, making sure he was separate from myself and my three girls. But about 4 days later, I started feeling sick myself. I had this low-grade fever, and I was feeling extra tired. And as a healthcare worker, I quickly went to BC Children's Hospital to be tested right away. They called me that evening at home and told me I was COVID-19 positive. I was in complete shock. I then self-quarantined with Kirk, my husband, and we managed at home as best as we could. My girls were managing the household and bringing us meals and taking care of each other. Unfortunately, about 4 days later, I woke up and I knew and realized something had changed. I was so short of breath, I couldn't even get through a sentence. And Kirk took one look at me and called 911. An ambulance came, and my blood oxygen level had crashed to 67%. A healthy person, just for reference, is usually about 95% or above. So they put oxygen on me and helped me slowly down the stairs and into the ambulance. Meanwhile, my daughters are witnessing this. My husband is crying. And I was taken away to the hospital. I then found myself in emergency at VGH with about 20 staff outside my room staring at me through a glass door as I was on isolation. I was put on oxygen and multiple tests were happening, blood work and chest x-rays, and I was terrified, alone, and I was working so hard to breathe. Kirk couldn't come in to see me because there was no visitors allowed. Just before 2 a.m., about 6 hours later, the doctor told me they needed to put me on a ventilator. I called Kirk, and we were both in indescribable fear and stress. We were crying, and we were praying. And being a nurse myself, I knew how serious this was. So we were saying goodbye. I was then sedated and ventilated shortly after and remained on the breathing tube in a medical coma for the next 7 days. 1 week later, I was taken off the ventilator, and I remember waking up completely disorientated and confused, and I had no idea where I was and what had happened to me. I was in a specialized COVID ICU with critically sick COVID patients all around me. All the staff were in these big plastic masks, so I could only see their eyes. There was no smiles, no touch, and I was all alone. Every breath was so hard still, and I was so scared. I remember looking out the window and seeing this beautiful tree. and just begging God at that moment to breathe life into my lungs. God met me in the most weakest state of my life. I couldn't move at that point, couldn't speak, and I could hardly breathe. All I could pray was breathe life into my lungs, and he answered, he came, and it was so powerful. As Psalm 80 says, I will never turn my back on you. I will breathe life into your lungs so that you can shout my name. I felt this overwhelming sense of peace and calm amongst the chaos. He was sustaining me, protecting me, and he was orchestrating this beautiful, all the details of my care. As I came to, I was finally able to FaceTime Kirk and the girls, and seeing my family was literally like the light in this dark journey. And as the sedation and paralytic medications wore off, my strength and coordination slowly began to return, and I was discharged home extremely weak, unable to walk, in a wheelchair several days later. As I began to process this all, you know, on my journey home, I realized thousands of people had been praying for me all over the world. At 2 a.m. that night, Kirk posted an urgent prayer request on social media out of fear and desperation. And being at home, I was finding messages from family and friends from near and far. High school, university classmates, church communities, school communities, all with these encouragements and just wanting updates. I have never experienced God's provision through his people so powerfully in my life. There were so many people uplifting us in prayer, and many were actually reaching out and telling me they had never prayed like that before or experienced God's presence so powerfully themselves. My mom had my daughters and my nieces and nephews on FaceTime praying together, you know, telling each other their concerns and anxieties and bringing those to God. And it just made sense to me that God was actually using this most terrifying experience of mine to help bring glory to his name. Through this all, my girls have witnessed friendship and love in action, in a way that I as a parent could never have taught them myself. From the beginning of the diagnosis of COVID for our family, we had neighbors and friends bringing us essentials like Tylenol and groceries, and I don't know if you remember, but toilet paper was hard to get a hold of. They would bring us fresh fruit and vegetables and offering to bring anything we needed. Meals kept coming for months, and we had people drop off toys for the girls and cleaning supplies, or just simply stand in our front yard and check in and listen. I always remember a day where Kirk, I could hear him speaking to someone in my front yard, and I heard Kirk laugh. They had made him laugh. And that was unbelievable for me to hear this man that I love so much, who'd been through so much, to have these friends step in and bring him some joy and some connection during that time. This experience has truly transformed my entire family. When your life is brought so close to death, everything that is important becomes clear. All the noise of life becomes quiet, and this beautiful sound, the only one that we need to hear, fills the room. God was creating a symphony through my journey and continues to do so. God has called me to continue to listen to his song. I stop more, I breathe more, and I realize what's important, and I offer myself and others in my life that compassion and care that I so gratefully received. When I feel stressed now, I remind myself I just need to come back to that place of closing my eyes and listening to his song, and seeing him look at me with delight. I am grateful to be home today with my family, back to work as a nurse working on all things COVID, case and contact tracing and vaccine rollout, and I'm just so thankful to be alive. And I pray, after humbly receiving God's love and provision through the kind and generous acts of so many, I personally have the opportunity to display this transforming love to others. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Jackie, for sharing. And we are so grateful that you are alive, that God has spared your life. Jacqueline has received God's love and is sharing that love with others. Jacqueline shared that when your life is so close to death, everything that is important becomes so clear. And one of the things that became really clear to Jackie in her moment of vulnerability was that family and friends are so precious. And part of the reason that Jackie's friends have been there for her in her time of great need is because she has been a great friend to others. Jackie's the kind of person who, you know, if you're sick, she'll prepare a meal for you and bring it to you. She's the kind of person who uses her professional knowledge as a pediatric nurse to give her friends who have just had babies tips on how to breastfeed or how to foster sleep patterns. When our son Joey was born, Jacqueline gave us some really good advice on how to foster sleep patterns. She even lent us their baby swing to encourage Joey to sleep through the night. So thank you again for that. And during COVID-19, when so many people feel isolated and alone, Jackie is bringing people together on Zoom calls to share their stories and experiences. A mentor of mine has said, if you become the kind of friend your heart longs for, you will have all the friends your heart needs. And generally speaking, that's true. If we focus not so much on collecting friends for ourselves, but on being the kind of friend our heart longs for, we'll tend to have the friends that we need. But it's not all on us to become the ideal friend. It's as we turn to the ultimate friend, to Jesus, and receive his friendship, his forgiveness, his kindness, and his care, and then in turn, offer that friendship, forgiveness, kindness, and care to others, that we become the kind of friend to others that we long for ourselves. And I know during COVID-19, it's hard with the social distancing and the fact that we feel fatigued, but with God's help, we can stand into love and friendship and offer to others the friendship we have first received with Jesus. Let's take a moment to pray. If you're not on your final breath, it's not too late to continue or to reinvest in relationships or friendships. And in this quiet moment, perhaps pray that the Holy Spirit will guide you to deepen a relationship or begin a friendship. And that Jesus, through his friendship, would help you to become the kind of friend your heart longs for. And may it be so for you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.